Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. As we continue a series of studies in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we're in Matthew 5, looking at verses 33 through 37. Maybe you've ever heard someone say, "If I'm lying, I'm dying." Or maybe they say, "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." Or they swear on their mother's grave. If you're getting this treatment, you might start wondering if they're being entirely truthful with you. Or maybe they doubt their own practice of truthfulness to the point that they just habitually feel like they need to emphasize that, yes, in fact, this time at least, they are telling the truth. Well, our text today addresses this very thing. We're looking at Matthew 5, beginning in verse 33. Hear the word of God. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, for the word of God. Father, we pray that as we focus our attention on it now, that you would bless our study of it, bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. Father, we pray that you would grow us in your grace. We pray that you would assure us of your love. Father, that you would assure us of our standing with you as your children as we study the word of God together. Father, we pray that as we hunger for your word, you would feed our souls. And Father, we worship you in the preaching and hearing of the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1952, the Mississippi legislature was debating an important question. The question was whether the state of Mississippi should end or continue prohibition, the ban on the sale of alcoholic drinks throughout the state. Of course, much debate on it. And during that debate, one lawmaker from Alcorn County, Mississippi, a man by the name of Noah Spurgeon Sweat, nickname Soggy, stood up to deliver himself of his thoughts on the subject. And after acknowledging the controversial nature of this matter, he then said, "If when you say whiskey, you mean the devil's brew, the poison scourge, the bloody monster that defiles innocence, dethrones reason, destroys the home, creates misery and poverty, yea, literally takes the bread from the mouths of little children. If you mean the evil drink that topples the Christian man and woman from the pinnacle of righteous, gracious living into the bottomless pit of degradation and despair and shame and helplessness and hopelessness, then certainly I'm against it. But if when you say whiskey, you mean the oil of conversation, the philosophic wine, the ale that is consumed when good fellows get together, that puts a song in their hearts and laughter on their lips and the warm glow of contentment in their eyes. If you mean Christmas cheer, if you mean the stimulating drink that puts the spring in the old gentleman's steps on a frosty, crispy morning, if you mean the drink which enables a man to magnify his joy and his happiness and to forget, if only for a little while, life's great tragedies and heartaches and sorrows. If you mean that drink, the sale of which pours into our treasuries untold millions of dollars, which are used to provide tender care for our little crippled children, our blind, our deaf, our dumb, our pitiful aged and infirm, to build highways and hospitals and schools, then certainly I am for it. This is my stand. I will not retreat from it. I will not compromise. The phrase, if by whiskey, which is close, not exactly how he put it, but the phrase, if by whiskey, came to refer to studied ambiguity, doublespeak, talking out of both sides of one's mouth, and it goes back to this speech. Sweat was, of course, playing word games to appeal to both sides, to avoid being pinned down. By the way, you probably don't know the name Soggy Sweat. He later was a law professor at the Ole Miss Law School. One of his assistants you may have heard of was a young law student by the name of John Grisham. Well, Sweat was playing word games, and in essence, that is what Jesus is addressing with the Pharisees in the passage that is here before us. We have been looking at step by step Jesus' teaching on what it looks like to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we understand, first of all, that before the Lord, we actually have no righteousness at all in and of ourselves. The only way we are right with God is through the cleansing blood of Jesus and through his perfect righteousness that clothes and covers us to stand faultless in him before the throne of God. And we receive those things as we believe in Jesus as our Savior. But believing in him, we then do want to live godly, righteous lives. We won't do it perfectly. We will still sin, but that is what we strive for. And what does that look like? Well, as Jesus is teaching us, it means that we don't minimize the Word of God. In other words, we don't reduce it down to something we can keep, and then keeping that, pat ourselves on the back. We've seen that Jesus teaches that the law goes much deeper. Its reach is much farther, going down into the very depths of our being and its claim upon us and its requirements of us. And so we've seen that with the sixth commandment prohibiting murder, that to hate is to violate the command. We've seen that with the seventh commandment prohibiting adultery, but even to lust is to violate the command. We've seen it with Deuteronomy's teaching about divorce, which the Pharisees flipped on its head and virtually applied it as commanding divorce, as long as one provided the certificate, complete the paperwork, and you're good to go. Well, now Jesus comes to this whole matter of speech, our capacity to speak, to communicate in words with each other, in language with each other, as part of our being made in the image of God. And it is amazing how much the Bible talks about speech. In fact, if you read through the book of Proverbs, how it seems every page has some reference to speech or the lips or the tongue. And indeed, we do need the wisdom of Proverbs to regulate and guide the power of communication. It should also be said that never are we more like God than when we speak, than when we communicate, and when we communicate truth. But never are we less like God than when we communicate falsehood, when we lie, when we mislead others in sinful ways. Well, as we come to the passage, we notice it follows the same pattern as before. And so we will, Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. So we'll look first of all at the law itself. Second, we'll look at the Pharisees' understanding and teaching and practice of the law. And then third, we'll look at what Jesus had to say about it and about their practice. So first, verse 33, the law itself. Again, you have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, when Jesus is quoting there, he's not quoting any single verse from the Old Testament, like when he quoted the Sixth Commandment or the Seventh Commandment or even Deuteronomy. He's rather quoting sort of the general teaching drawn from several places in the Old Testament, a few examples. One, of course, may come to mind from Exodus, from the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Or Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, says the Lord, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. Or Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, He shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, the meaning of those verses is totally plain, quite obvious. If you make a vow to the Lord, or if you're taking the Lord as your witness, keep your word. Or, more generally, that we should be people of the truth. We should be people who tell the truth. And so these kind of commands and others you find in the scriptures are the background for Jesus' statement as he says it here. So Jesus says again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you, once more making the point, I would make the point that Jesus, again, is not disagreeing with the Old Testament. Absolutely agrees with the Old Testament. He wrote the Old Testament. It's his word. What he's disagreeing with is the way it was taken and applied and misapplied and twisted, in some cases, to allow or even to promote the very opposite of what it was saying. So that's the law as it was given. Plain enough, if we wanted just one, we could go with the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. So what did the Pharisees do with that? Second, then, we look at the law as the Pharisees taught and practiced it. Well, they took what seemed plain enough. We ought to be people characterized by truthful speech and keeping our commitments and promises and so forth, our oaths. Well, they went to work on it, and by the time they finished with it, as they did with Deuteronomy 24 and divorce, they pretty much made it say the very opposite of what those words actually say, or they maneuvered in such a way as to get out of all kinds of oaths or commitments, vows, whatever it might be. The late pastor and author John Stott, in his excellent commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he explains their method. He says, the Pharisees shifted people's attention away from the vow itself and the need to keep it to the formula used in making it. They argued that what the law was really prohibiting was not taking the name of the Lord in vain, but taking the name of the Lord in vain. False swearing, they concluded, meant profanity, a profane use of the divine name, not perjury, a dishonest pledging of one's word. So they developed elaborate rules for the taking of vows. They listed which formulas were permissible, and they added that only those formulas, which included the divine name, made the vow binding. One need not be so particular, they said, about keeping vows in which the divine name had not been used. So in short, it comes down to how God's name is invoked, how it's brought into play. And so they held this formula in such a way that they could look for loopholes to get them out of what they had said or what they had promised or an agreement into which they had entered. They took, in short, an if-by-whiskey approach to their words. Yes, I did swear, but I swore by the temple and not by God himself. And if you misunderstood me as actually committing myself, I'm sorry. If by promise you meant that I would keep my word, well, you're wrong. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that because that's not how I understood what I was saying there. They're really being childish, and that may be an insult to children, however. It's kind of like saying, I know I said that, but I had my fingers crossed, so it didn't count. I mean, really, it was virtually that silly. And so they did here what they did with the law regarding divorce. They twisted that law so that they could very easily get divorced on a whim. And they twist keep your oaths by emphasizing the way it was said so they would not have to, well, keep their oaths. So in other words, they twist it to do the very opposite of what Scripture is plainly teaching. So then third, what did Jesus have to say about all of these kind of verbal shenanigans? Well, as Jesus says in our text, their splitting of hairs amounts to nothing. They're just mind games. They're just word games. Jesus reserves the utmost scorn for such sophistry. You may recall Matthew 23, a chapter with those severe woes of judgment pronounced on the scribes and Pharisees. And in that chapter, Jesus said, woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, It is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, then he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift on the altar that makes the gift sacred, or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So Jesus, like a sharp knife, cuts through all this nonsense that they're putting together. Well, if I swear by the altar, I don't have to keep my promise. But if I swear by the gift on the altar, well, I'm stuck. I have to do what I said. And Jesus just cuts through all that, blows it all away. And returning to our text, that was Matthew 23. But in our text, in verses 34 through 36, Jesus says that all of this is meaningless. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. What's he saying? Well, he says these distinctions are all meaningless because they all involve God, that God is there. You swear on heaven, but not God? Wait a minute, that's God's throne. You know, you swear on the earth, but not on God? Wait, the earth is God's footstool. You swear on Jerusalem, but not by God? Well, that's where the temple is, where the Lord resides in the midst of his people. And Jesus says, even to swear on your own head is to swear on something that belongs to God and something over which God alone ultimately has control. You can't make your hair black or white. You know, your hair grays as God decrees and falls out as God decrees or whatever. So he's saying that God is involved in everything, and these kinds of distinctions are meaningless. We can't evade God. We can't escape him in what we do and in what we say. These kinds of splitting of hairs is meaningless. It's invalid. And Jesus cuts right through their games. So how does Jesus answer this? What does he say should take its place? No, you should keep your vows. That's not what he says. It's true, but that's not what Jesus says. He goes beyond that. Notice verse 34. Do not take an oath at all. Verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil, or possibly the evil one. In short, Jesus is telling us to be people characterized by truth, to be truth-telling people. The question might come up, is it ever appropriate to lie? That's a different sermon. That's not really what we're dealing with here. So just hold that question in mind. You know, what about Rahab? I know what you're thinking. We're going with Jesus. And by the way, we're not trying to get around Jesus' teaching. That's how the Pharisees treated the Word of God. But just for now, say, in general, in virtually every circumstance, you would find yourself being truthful is what we ought to do. And all of these things involve God. And so Jesus says, be people of the truth, be trustworthy. James repeats Jesus. If you read the book of James, James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And anything more than that comes from the evil one. What Jesus is saying is we shouldn't have to be under oath. We shouldn't have to, you know, swear by our mother's grave in order to tell the truth, or that people are confident we're telling the truth. We shouldn't be people who play so fast and loose with the truth or are known for being untrustworthy in the past that people really aren't confident that we're telling the truth unless we make some kind of vow or swear it by an oath. I'm not sure what the real distinction is between vows and oaths. I've seen where vows is something personally you commit to. An oath is secured by some external authority, like, you know, swearing in a court of law, something like that. But really, the point is ultimately the same, to do what you say you're going to do and speak the truth. And so when we take an oath, we should keep it, whether that's in court or whether that's membership vows, whether that's wedding vows. We want to keep them. We should live up to our commitments when we pledge ourselves in some way to something. I've always been struck that Psalm 15, verse 4 says that a righteous person keeps his promise even when it hurts. Now you think, you know, I've promised, I've committed to this, but it's difficult, it's inconvenient, it may even hurt. There may be some cost. Well, it's nothing wrong with going to the person you've committed to and saying, hey, you know, this has come up. Is there any way we could rearrange this or change this? Or would you let me free from this commitment? Being prepared to keep our word, even if it does cost us in some way. This is all, as Psalm 15 says, part of the character of a righteous person. Our word is trustworthy. Well, Jesus is talking here in the Sermon on the Mount about life in the kingdom of God. What does it mean for us to be citizens of the kingdom of God? Well, here at this point, it means that we live as truthful, reliable people who speak plainly. More than this, Jesus said, comes from evil or the evil one. If it comes from evil, we could say it comes from our own fallen, sinful hearts, which are prone to be deceptive to our own advantage. Or if it comes from the evil one, we think of Satan, the father of lies. Jesus says he's been a liar from the beginning. And in fact, even before the fall, there was a lie, wasn't there? Remember when the serpent was talking to Eve, and Eve explained the situation, and the serpent said to Eve, and this was before she fell, "You will not surely die." So there was lying going on with Satan even before Adam and Eve fell into sin. So whether the evil of our own hearts, whether the evil one, the father of lies, that's where this kind of thing comes from, that we should have to swear an oath to be believable. Now, some, clearly, in history, and even in the present day, take from this passage that we should never swear an oath of any kind, that it is wrong to do so, that Jesus is prohibiting us from doing so in this passage. I disagree. I think that kind of application comes from an overly wooden, overly and clunky literalistic understanding of this passage, because Jesus isn't so much dealing with making vows here. He's dealing with people who are trying to get around telling the truth. And that's what he's saying, that we shouldn't require vows to tell the truth. We simply say yes or we say no. And I think, one, if you just look at this passage, wooden literalistic, Jesus said don't, you know, take an oath, but is that really what he's teaching? But another reason I say that is if you look at the broader teaching of Scripture, and context is always part of every text, we have the Lord himself in Genesis 22, where the Lord said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son." And as you know, and especially if you're here on Sunday nights in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews makes much of that, that because there was no one greater by whom God could swear by, he swears by himself to assure Abraham that his word could be trusted. And so the Lord himself makes a vow. Jesus, under Caiaphas, under oath in Matthew 26, Caiaphas says to him, the high priest says, "I adjure you," or "I charge you by the living God." He's putting him under oath. "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so." Under oath, Jesus states the truth. And so I think to prohibit all oaths on account of this passage is to take it woodenly. Jesus' point was not to prohibit an oath in the proper context or reason if required. It was that we should be that people who don't have to be placed in those situations to get us to tell the truth. Again, I like how John Stott puts it. He said, "A divorce is due to human hard-heartedness," as Jesus said, Matthew 19. "Swearing is due to human untruthfulness. Both were permitted by the law. Neither was commanded. Neither should be necessary." So in short, we Christians should be people who speak the truth. Our yes means yes. Our no means no. We make a commitment. We make every effort to keep that commitment. We say what we mean, and we mean what we say. Let's leave the "if by whiskey" speech to soggy sweat, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you that your yes is yes, and your no is no, and that your words are always trustworthy, and your promises you always keep. Father, we pray that we might reflect you in being people who are characterized by truthful speech. Father, that we would be characterized as people who are reliable to keep what we have agreed to do. And so, Father, forgive us where we have failed here. Forgive us when we lie, when we shade, when we withhold the truth to our own advantage, especially sinful advantage. Father, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us. And Lord, that we would increasingly resemble you in your holy character, to resemble our Lord Jesus Christ in his. And Lord, nowhere more so than this area of truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.